Continuing our study of this magnificent book, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And if you remember, we talked about chapter number 1. First few verses was the delivery to the church. And then we talked about there the rest of chapter 1 on down. And we spoke then of the divisions in the church and how there were some divisions that needed to be addressed. And then we talked about there in chapter 5 and chapter 6, discipline in the church. Now that brings us here to chapter number 7, and we're going to look at some difficulties in the church. And Paul's going to answer some questions. You can get from the reading that there some folks there at the church at Corinth had been writing Paul and asking Paul's counsel on matters, and Paul was writing them back to give them some answers. So we're going to look and start here in chapter number 7 tonight, and it jumps right into a subject that draws a lot of attention, that of marriage. And he's going to cover a lot of areas here in chapter 7, and chapter 8, that are of much discussion, even amongst Baptists, about marriage and what God's viewpoint and what the Word of God teaches. We're going to do our best to study it. And really, if we just stick to the Word of God, there really, I don't believe in no such thing as a gray area. I look down, I see black and white. It's just a matter of us wanting to follow God's Word. And so we'll do our best just to look at God's Word. And but he starts in first talking, what we're going to talk about first tonight, are he addresses those that are single in the church. Now, one of my favorite commercials, you ever heard it? It's at farmersonly.com. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to be lonely with farmersonly.com. Isn't that good? You know you've seen it. You can smile. All right, yeah, all right. Yeah, city folk just don't get it, right? All right, yeah, all right, you've seen it, all right. Well, recently I was introduced to something far better. It's called Baptist Singles. I'm not lying. All right? It's awesome. So I got on there because I wanted to read what people put. I promise, me and my wife both looked, right? I don't say nothing weird, right? Yeah, we on Baptist Singles, right? We were looking for entertainment reasons, all right? All right? So I'm not making any of this up. You can check me out. I want to tell you some things I found. First of all, there is Brianna. She's 16, saved, enjoys reading, sewing, coffee, thrift shopping, singing, and fellowshipping. I am very strong, King James Version only. I love hard preaching, and I want to find someone that loves the Lord. That's awesome, isn't it? Especially that thrift shop thing, yeah. Some men are like, hey, right? As long as it's not Macy's, we're good, right? Yeah. Maybe some of you young men, Madison's 18, she's saved by God's grace, she's never gotten over it. King James Version only, I play the piano. Oh, that's a good thing, all right. Abby, she's 19, she's a Baptist. King James Version only, I love music, I'm very crafty. That could go two different ways, all right? I play the piano, but here's the part that was awesome. I'm an expert in making comfort food. Oh, yeah. Yeah, all right. That's not just girls. Jim, you ladies. We got a lot of young ladies. Jim, he's 18, King James Version only. He's a musician. He does all kinds of stuff, but he's a Christian first. I'm not making this up, reading it straight from it. I already have a girl, but you can't have too many. So what it says, doesn't it, Courtney? Oh, don't even lie, all right? That's what it says, doesn't it? That's what it says, all right? Reba knows. Right? Lily knows. She's told me about it. All right, here we go. My favorite one is this dude. His name's Christian. I'm just reading it from it. So my name is Christian. That is C-C-H-C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. I play the guitar. And I put the stud in Bible study. I ain't making that up. That's what it says. That is what it says. Isn't that true, Cheyenne? Don't even, right? Yeah. You're all on there. I already saw your names on them. That's why I said that, right? Now, they don't have profiles, but they're stalking all these people, right? Watching them, right? I wish I had time. There's all kinds of those. They're quite interesting to read, and I didn't make any of that up. You can, yeah, that's the truth, all right? But the fact is this. Now, I'm getting real serious here, right? You ought to pray for our singles in our church. Because we live in a world today that it's a difficult stage to be in. And it's exciting, but also can be frustrating at the same time. And I want to look at all those who are not married in our church right now and tell you that I love you, I pray for you, and God loves you. And I don't care whether you're 19, 20, or whether you're 40 or 50, or anywhere above or beyond that, God loves you, and we need to pray for you and pray for each other. We find ourselves here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Paul's going to talk about those that are single in the church. And this is an important lesson for us tonight. You say, yeah, we singles need to learn this. It's an important lesson for all of us tonight that we need to be reminded of some things. And look at it with me in chapter 7, verse 1. If you're able to, let's stand as we read the Word of God, just in respect to the Word of God. It says here in chapter 7, verse number 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own, of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and one after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just please open your word to us tonight as we continue to study this book of Corinthians. God, you've taught us so much already, and we have so much more to learn. And God, I pray that, Lord, you just show us what you'd have for us tonight in these verses. As, Lord, as we begin to look at Paul's words to the church at Corinth here in this area of marriage in the next few weeks and our relationships and Lord, whatever state of life that we are in at this time, that, Lord, you teach us now. And, Lord, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. We're going to look at now the difficulties in the church. And they have been writing Paul, and Paul's now writing back. You can see that in verse number 1. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." People had questions. And I want to stop and say this. They did right in going to the right source and trying to find answers to their questions. We would be lying sitting in here tonight if we said, "I don't have any questions. I got it all figured out." Yeah, right. All right. None of us have it all figured out. I don't care who you are. We're going to come across questions in our growing in the Lord. And the fact is this, be careful where you go to find the answers to your questions. Because there are all kinds of people out there that try to offer you answers. You can go to Christian bookstores, those that are remaining, and they have all kinds of books out there and all kinds of different people writing on different subjects. But you better be careful. Because if their knowledge is not coming from the Word of God, you better not hold it to an absolute standard. The only knowledge that we have that is perfect and right is this book that's in our hand. And in those that you listen to, you better be careful who you find counsel from. And the people there at Corinth, they sought counsel from Paul. And in these chapters, chapter 7, we're going to go all the way to chapter 14 eventually, covering all these different areas that they had questions on as they walk their Christian walk. So he's going to talk about their personal walk with God in chapter 7 all the way to chapter number 10. For outline's sake, we have Paul's exhortation in chapter 7 going all the way to chapter 8. Then it was a matter of marriage is the first thing he's going to cover here in chapter number 7. He starts a discussion in verses 1 through 17. That gets where we are tonight, though. He talks about the single person in verses 1 through 9. Marriage is always a topic that brings great interest, especially in church. The reason, because apart from your salvation, the most important decision that you will ever make is the person that you've chosen to marry. When two people are married, it is God's intention that it be till death do you part. Jesus said, what God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Today, marriage is looked at, sadly, as an experimental process. People have throwaway marriages. They think they're going to try it out, see how it goes. If it doesn't work out, we'll just get rid of it. That is so far, it is nowhere found in God's Word, that thinking, when it comes to marriage. God wants us, when we make those vows before God, to be true vows, and that we are committed to one another. In today's world, they've introduced something called a no-fault divorce. But that doesn't exist in God's viewpoint. But people have just put this and made these things to give escape clauses and ways out. And young people, you better be careful who you marry. You better be careful who you are considering for marriage. Because that is, if you decide and you make those vows to God, you should have all intentions that this is the person that I will spend the rest of my life with. That person, you better be in agreeance with that person. You better be in agreeance on how you're going to live your life. You better be in agreeance in the doctrine that you're going to live and teach your children someday. You better be in agreeance with the standards by which you're going to live in your life. You say, well, they're cute. I don't care what they look like. If they don't line up with God's Word, it's not God's will. Amen. Got awful quiet on me. Amen. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, it's not God's will. If that person is not willing to stand for what is right, and number one, if that person's not saved, you have no business even considering that person. You're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But then those who profess Christ, you better be careful, because I'm just looking at you eyeball to eyeball to tell you that if there's not an agreement there, there's going to be heartbreak down the road. So you need to move carefully and prayerfully and under the counsel of the authorities in your life. You see here, Paul's going to talk about the single person, and we're going to go through this. In verse number 1, you see a candid statement. He says in verse number 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now people had questions, and they were writing Paul to seek his counsel. And I believe the reason Paul just jumps right into this and gives kind of an abrupt answer is because you have to understand, we've already talked about it from the previous chapter, where they were living. They were living in a city that was known for its immorality. They were living in a city that had that temple to Aphrodite, where there were over 1,000 prostitutes always at all times there at that temple. It was a place of lust. It was a place of immorality, of wicked sexual sins. And that was the environment and the culture that most of these people were saved out of. That was the culture that they still lived around. And so Paul gives this simple answer. I don't know what all their questions were, but these were people obviously who were not married, and they're writing him asking, how do I live my life? They've come from this wicked background. They've come from a whole lot of confusion that's been taught to them and taught and put in their mind. And they come, and listen, we live in a world today, the people that are getting saved are going to come into what a lot of the same confusion today. We have young people today that are getting saved off of our buses, praise the Lord. Teenagers that are being faithful to our youth group, maybe they don't come from the same kind of home that a lot of you come from. In a lot of their homes, there's a different man every month. And that's normal to them. That's normal to them. But that's not normal to God. And so, what has to happen? They have to be taught. They need to be loved. They need to be brought under someone's wing and nurtured and shown the way of God and how it's so much better than what the world has to offer. There is a pressure amongst their peers today to give away their purity. That's not what God teaches. But that's the culture that they live in today. So when they get saved and they start coming to church, and I'm looking right now at all of our church teenagers and telling you this, you ought to take the time to befriend some of these young people and try to help them along in their Christian life instead of putting them in a seat down the, on the other opposite side of the aisle because they're not like you. They need a good influence in their life. They need someone to be their friend, to be an example to them. They need that in their life. Because all they're getting is a lot of lies out there in the world. And that's where this group of people came from. And so Paul gives them this simple answer. Young men, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Keep your hands off. Amen. If you're not married, you keep your hands off. And Paul, I don't know why, he probably got 100 questions, I have no idea, but it comes down to one simple answer. There's no room for problems, you avoid all these things, if you just keep your hands to yourself. To all of our young men and young ladies, I would say the same thing tonight, that until the day when you get married, it's good for a man and a woman not to touch. Now, that doesn't mean you can't shake hands. That doesn't mean you can't, you know, I'll never forget it, right? He'll probably hate me for telling you this story. But we were at Camp Victory, and we had all the seats out of the van because of the luggage. We decided to go into town one day, me and my wife. And Brother Morganson wanted to go, and he had an interest in a girl. And so we headed out to town, but there was no seats. Me and my wife sat in the front seats, Brother Morganson, and this young lady he was interested in, they took two camping chairs and put it in the back of that van. Well, I hit the gas and started going, and she flipped over. And I looked in the rearview mirror, and all I saw was her two legs sticking straight up. And Brother Morganson looked back and said, no. And he had no idea. I said, Nate, help her up, all right? He said, am I allowed? Yes, you're allowed, all right? Now, that doesn't mean you can't be a gentleman and you can't help a woman in distress, all right? But you ought to understand it takes just a little common sense to know what Paul's saying here. And you know the difference too. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. So you keep your hands to yourself. And if it was a woman, by the way, that wrote that note to him, he would have said it's good for a woman not to touch a man. Say why? Because when you begin that touching process, you begin an engine, if you will, that is hard to turn off. And your wicked heart will begin to take over. And the lust that is ingrained in you in this culture that we live in will take you farther than you ever thought you would go. So you keep your hands off. You see a candid statement. Then you see common sense in verses 2 through 5. He first addresses, you see, he recognizes the fundamental of marriage in verse number 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. I don't know how anyone can read the Bible and believe that God teaches celibacy, that it's a commandment. The Catholics have done that, and especially with those in their leadership and their other bishops and such, which I don't understand, because the Bible clearly says in Timothy and in Titus that a man to be qualified to be a bishop must be a husband of one wife and be able to have his children in subjection. That's what the Bible says. But he's talking here, he recognizes the fundamental of marriage. So Paul, you know, if he had just left it at verse number 1, people would have went crazy with that. Said, well, you know, there should be no marriage and we'd have the end of the human race. But that's not what Paul's teaching. You see the fundamental of marriage. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, there were some people there in the church at Corinth, no doubt, who had written and said, we're not getting married. And that's what Paul's addressing. And you know what? in some ways, you got to put yourself back in time in this time and understand the statement because, now look at me, I've heard the same words and the same reasoning in 2017. You know who is on the throne at this time in Rome? Nero. You read in what they're going to suffer as being Christians. You read in Peter as he addresses Christians and what the suffering and the trials that they're going through for their faith. And there obviously was people who thought, I'm not going to bring children into this world. It's a wicked world. And I've heard that in 2017. I've heard that. I've counseled couples and young couples that said, you know, we don't plan to have children. The world's just too wicked. I said, you're wrong for that. Now, if God doesn't give you children, that's God's will. But you're wrong for that attitude. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They are a reward, the Bible says. You say, well, the world's so wicked. Well, I'm glad that Amram and Jochebed didn't have that attitude. That's Moses' parents. They lived in a pretty bad time. In the time that they lived in, it was decreed that if they had a son, he was to be thrown into the river and killed. If anyone had reason not to have children, they did. But I'm pretty sure you'd agree with me. It's a good thing that they disregarded the world they lived in and did what God intended and had a family. I'm glad that Elijah's parents didn't feel that way. Ahab and Jezebel on the throne, and it was a wicked and an apostate world that they lived in. And we could go on and give you all kinds of illustrations in that. But the fact is this, I know the world we live in today. But if God is giving you a spouse and God desires to bless you with children, that's not a problem. That's a blessing. See, we live in a wicked world. What's going to happen? You can still raise your children for the Lord. And who knows? God may have an unbelievable desire and a purpose for that child living in this world. We don't have to throw up a white flag and say we can't do it because it can be done. Children can still go on and serve God. Paul recognizes in this verse that marriage is desirable. He recognizes that it is practical and it is necessary. Marriage was ordained by God. It is required for the continuing of the human race. It is necessary for the welfare of the state. It is good and proper. And by marriage, I'm looking at you tonight and telling you the only biblical marriage that's found in the Bible is between a man and a wife. Everything else, if contrary to that, is called sodomy in the Word of God. And don't ever believe this lie that people are born that way. If that were the case, they would have eliminated themselves in that gene. Because they can't possibly, with that, if that were a gene in them, they can't have children. So that problem would have erased itself. It's not a gene. It's sin. Paul says to avoid fornication. Again, those who would teach that God demands a celibate life many times, and that's why we read about the Catholic mess that we hear about and all that take place and the wickedness all throughout time of all those who have taught that false teaching. So you see, Paul, first of all, he recognizes the fundamental of marriage, and then in verse 3 through 5, he regulates the function of marriage. He says, first of all, in verse number 3, there is a mutual responsibility. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The word benevolence means goodwill. Goodwill. So the verse says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. You know what Paul's teaching here? That if you're married, husbands and wives, you ought to give your spouse the goodwill. You ought to give them be kind to them, be polite, do things for them, show goodwill towards them. You ought to desire for them to have the best life in the world. That's what he's saying. Here's the problem. Now, that is awesome practical wisdom. That is biblical teaching. And that right there will keep marriages close. That will keep your marriage strong. You know what the world's philosophy, let me tell you, the world differs on that. The world differs on this. I will treat my husband that way when he deserves it. Or I will treat my wife and do things for her when she does things for me. That's what the world teaches, and that's why homes are falling apart. God teaches it this way, no matter what. You husbands, you make sure that you show that good benevolence to your wife. And you wives, make sure that you show that benevolence to your husband. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, they might motivate them to treat you in a better way when you do right. The book of Ephesians teaches that wives should reverence and submit to their husbands. No escape clauses. Husbands, love your wives. No escape clauses. You say, you know, she don't cook well, or she didn't do this for me, or she hasn't picked this up. Well, who cares? Now, should she or should you? Yes. But the fact is, as you do right, it's amazing, isn't it? As you do what God says to do, it changes your home. There are some in this auditorium that the relationship between you and your spouse is not what it should be. And what you need to do is start doing what's right. And treat your spouse with that benevolence. Whether you think they earned it or not. You say, well, my husband's not saved, or my wife's not saved. Well, what does the Bible teach? That by your lifestyle, you will speak to that lost person. You do right. Do right. And so you see here a mutual responsibility. We both, as husbands and wives, should do what we're supposed to do. Then you see a mutual respect in verse number 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The marriage vows involves a total surrender and of the rights by each partner to the other. So what is that verse talking about? It's this. Love and respect. You ought to be, I need to be everything for my wife that she would want me to be. And she ought to desire to be everything that I would want her to be. And we do that together with mutual love and respect for one another. And when we are already showing due benevolence, when we're already, listen, when I treat her like a lady, when I hold the door open for her at the grocery store, and we're walking in, or a department store, if I'm carrying the heavy bag for her, if I'm doing whatever I can to treat her with honor and respect, and she's doing the same, no matter the days when I'm a grouch, when I fail, she still wants to treat me like a king, it motivates me to be a better husband. Not that she ever has these days, but if she were to ever be a grouch one day, and I still treat her with the love and respect, it motivates her. See, when we do it God's way, it builds your marriage. The world's way will tear apart your marriage. And then we come to verse number 4, that I realize I just want to be everything for her, and she wants to be everything for me. And it's not about Travis Burke. Well, I want to go, you know, hang out with my buddies, or I want to go do and play my golf, or whatever my hobby may be. And if I'm disregarding my wife, I'm wrong. Or if she decides, you know what, I don't have time for my family, I want to go shopping with my friends and partying or doing this, and she's disregarding, she's wrong. We as a couple should be willing to show that love and respect to one another by saying, my life is for you. My life is for you. If both husband and wife have that attitude, you're going to have an unbelievable marriage. My life is for you. You see a mutual respect. Then in verse number 5, you see a mutual restraint. It talks about the privileges of marriage, how that we ought to defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You see a mutual restraint. There may be times that as a husband and wife, you see an exactness of what he's talking about. Defraud ye not. You ought to be there and given to each other. But you see the exception, except for a time. And he even goes on to give an explanation for fasting and prayer. There may be a time that, you know, you pull apart from one another, and maybe in the normalcy of life, and that you're going to spend some extra time alone with God in prayer and fasting. Because part of fasting is doing good for other people and limiting your normal routines that just make your life what it is, and just pulling aside and spending time with God. But he said, even in that, in the marriage relationship, you both should agree upon it, and you both should not continue that way for a long time. Because if that happens, you give room for the devil. So you see, the regulations that regulates the function of marriage, the mutual responsibility, the mutual respect, and the mutual restraint. Then in verses 6 through 9, you have a considered suggestion. So we add here, again, to remind you, a candid statement, common sense, and now a considered suggestion in verses 6 through 9. Verse number 6, and this is where he gets to his point, my point for tonight. You see what he confesses. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. See what it confesses. You say, what's that verse mean right there? Simply this. He said that every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. But he said this, I speak this by permission. It's not a command. In other words, you're not commanded to be married. Now, that's what most probably, but you're not commanded. I speak this by permission, but and not of commandment. When I say, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband, that's not a commandment. You following it? You don't have to be married. Paul then goes on, he confesses, you see what he compares. Verse number 7, you see what he desired in the first part. For I would that all men were even as myself. He wasn't married. Some believe that, and I don't have an answer because the Bible's not clear on it. Some believe that Paul was widowed, and that's why he included widowed in his verses. Could be, but all I know is Paul is single. And he said there in verse number 7, for I would that all men were even as myself. It's what he desired. He said, I'm single. You see, what he discerned in verse number 7, he said, the second part of verse number 7, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. You know what he discerned? That God has a different plan for everybody. He said, for you that are married, that's, hey, again, remember what people were writing him. It's just good, remember single people, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, for most, probably, God, every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. That's wonderful. And he teaches some basic principles of marriage. But then he said, hey, if God has not ordained that in your life, that's where I'm at. That's fine. Because to every person, God has a different plan. For some may get married at 18. You know what you should feel? If it's God's will, praise the Lord for that. Some may get married at 30. You know what you should feel? If that's God's will, praise the Lord for that. Some may not get married till they're 40, 50. You know how you should feel about that? Praise the Lord. If that's God's will, amen. Some may not ever get married at all. So how do you feel about that? Praise God. If that's God's will, amen. God has a different plan for everyone. So one question you should never ask to someone who's beyond those teenage years and as a young adult or even an older adult or a widowed person, you don't ever walk up to that person and say, why aren't you married? You're wrong for saying that. Or when are you going to get married? I give them permission to look at you and say, when God tells me to. So what should we be doing? Just pray for them that they'll always be serving God. Because God has a different plan for different people. You know, I know some, You know, they got married, you know, at a very young age, and they've gone on to serve God. Your missionary we support, Brother Kuzel, wasn't married till he was, how old were they? Early 40s. Him and his wife. You know what he was doing in the meantime? He was serving God faithfully at his church. You know what his wife was doing halfway across the country? Serving God faithfully. And when they were 40, they met. And God said, get married. Say, who was out of God's will? No one. That was God's gift for them. You following me? Because we put this pressure on people. And it's wrong. You look at some 23-year-old and say, why aren't you married yet? How dare you say that? And the answer is this. It must not be God's will yet. What kind of stupid question is that? If the person is following God and living for God, then obviously they're living for God. And the simple answer, and I give you permission to say, because God hadn't told me to yet. Amen? And then look at him with a curled eye like, duh. But don't say that, all right? Because the fact is, their only duty is to be serving God. And Paul said, hey, it's great. I don't have time to go in the other passage of Scripture. We talked about those who are single. He said, what a benefit it is. Because you can do these other things, and you have more time. You don't have the cares of this world. You see what he declared in verse number 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. See, what word of wisdom does Paul have for those in the church living in a very lustful culture that they lived in that were not married? He said, that's awesome. Amen. When God brings you someone, it's good. Let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. That's great, but if not, it's good. That's a wonderful thing. You just keep on serving God. Paul wasn't teaching that you shouldn't be married because he said just in a few pages over in Timothy, I will that the younger women marry and bear children and guide the home. So he's not teaching that you don't get married, but he's saying if this is what God has for you at this time in your life, don't mope around about it, singles. Don't cry around about it. You serve God. Because that's what God has for you right now. And Paul says, that's where I'm at. You know what I'm doing? Serving God. You say, well, I'm 19, I'm never going to get married. You don't know that, just serve God. Well, I'm 30 and I'm not married. You don't know that, just serve God. Get your eyes off yourself and begin to focus on others. Can I just remind you that it's not a terrible thing to be single and serve God? Mary Magdalene wasn't married. She was able to minister and serve the Lord and do some duties, and from taking care of food to washing clothes and doing things that no one else could do. And it was an honor. Mary and Martha weren't married, and they got to sit and worship at his feet when other people couldn't do that. And that was a privilege. Lazarus was single, and I can't even describe to you the wonders that he got to experience and tell other people's about. The Apostle Paul wasn't married. And he was able to go and invest in other people's lives and go across the world and plant churches. And God used him in a miraculous way. Back in the Old Testament, Miriam, Moses' sister, never did get married. But yet she was used of the Lord from the very beginning to take special care of another child that was able to change the world. Jeremiah never got married. God used him in that state because he was going to carry a burden that no one else would ever understand. Elijah never was married, and he was able to speak out for Jesus and do miracles and things that no one else could ever believe happen. There was a widow who wasn't married in the New Testament that sacrificed for God that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. There's a lady who was single named Lydia who opened her house there in Philippi for the church to have a place to meet. In all these cases, these people were married. They couldn't have done those things. But God had a plan. I'll be real personal with you. Family made the greatest impact in my life. I could talk about my family all day, my grandparents, my uncle, my mom and dad. But apart from family, the one person that made the biggest impact in my life, apart from my family, was a single lady who took me and Crystal under her wing and spent time with us and taught us. And her name is Kim. Some of you know her because she was around for a while. She's in heaven now. She never did get married. But I can't begin to tell you the impact she made in my life. And my sister would testify the same, and so would Rachel. You see, God has a different plan for everyone. And our job is not to mope around and complain about what we don't have, but to be thankful for what God has for us right now. And then take the life that God has for you. And Paul was able to say, I don't know Paul's background. I don't know if he's widowed or not. I'm sure there were times when Paul probably said, I wish I had a companion in life. But Paul was able to look through the authority of the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we know the words are true, and say, I wish that everyone was like me. Those are powerful words. He's not talking about being a missionary. He's not talking about being an apostle. He's talking about being single. I wish everybody was like me. Because this, I'm where God wants me right now. So to our young people who aren't married, don't get frustrated. Just get all in. Just accept and be glad for what God has you right now. And trust Him. Trust Him that God has a special gift for everybody. And so when people that are older than you get married, that's great. People that are younger than you get married, that's great. People that are the same age as you get married, that's great. Just make sure you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because there's no better life. And understand that you can make a difference in ways that you'll never understand if you'll embrace what God has for you right now. So you see what He declared, and then you see what He concedes in verse number 9 as we close. He says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The fact is, some who had been grown living in that culture, they needed to get married. And he said, if that's the case, that's fine. The point of this is this, that young people living in a culture like this one in which we live today, immorality is pushed upon everyone, on every billboard, every television commercial, every radio program, every periodical is out there to push one agenda. Make yourself happy. And living in that culture is difficult. But Paul's wisdom for single people is the same as we need in 2017. But there are some who may need to get married. Amen. There may some that want to be married. Amen. There were some here that were depressed that they weren't married. And Paul's wisdom is this, just keep your hands off. If God wants you to get married, great. But if God doesn't want you to right now, great. Just make sure you're serving God. Just make sure you're serving God. And then trust Him. Trust Him. He won't let you down.